were talking about kind of spirituality earlier before, and I've never believed in religion, right? But I believe in a higher power. My vision of God is maybe a little different to some people. I think it's something like a you know what a macroorganism is, you know what a microorganism is. So, you know, you look into the cells in my body and you say there's like 5 trillion cells. Now, to those 5 trillion cells, I'm God. And you look into one of those little cells in there and you find out that those little cells are made up of about 5 trillion other little cells. And to those little cells, that cell above them is God. And you look into those little ones and so on and so forth, infinitely down the chain. There was a dude in the early 1900s who invented a granite crystal microscope who was able to get 60,000 times magnification. And that's what he discovered. Is that normal electrostatic microscopes are 10,000 times magnification. This guy got 60,000 times in the early 1900s, and this has been suppressed. That's what he discovered, that it's life built upon life, built upon life, built upon life. And what my belief is that I'm part of a much larger organism called a macroorganism, or what we would term as God, and above that thing that's God to me is other gods, you know, galaxies and quasars and so on and so forth. That's what my belief structure is. So what I'm here to do is to experience life subjectively and serve the greater organism that I'm a part of, right? That's my theory of God. And now, I could be wrong. But, you know, regardless of whatever it is, I can't prove that. And it occurs to me that the significance of it is actually irrelevant. What's actually relevant is having a higher belief, believing that you're not just you, that you're not just alone, that you're actually part of a greater whole, that there is much energy out there that you can harness if only you would believe that you are part of a greater whole. And this is something that's occurred to me very recently over the last week when I was going out and protesting against massive pedophile rings, meth dealers, and things like that that are operating within the government, is that my spiritual belief is my strength. It is my shield. And I wish only to serve the greater organism, which means I have to serve, you know, Ed, I have to serve you, the listeners, I have to serve the animals on the planet, I have to serve everything that I can really identify as being alive and being part of this greater organism that I've come to recognize as being God. And as a result of that belief, all of the power of every organism within this entire, around this entire planet, every other cell within this organism that I think is God, gives me energy and allows me to keep doing what it is that I'm doing, even though an ordinary person who had no belief wouldn't be capable of it. And if we're against Satanism, which I most definitely am, there's a great reason for this, just a logical reason. Regardless of whatever spiritual beliefs you might have a look at the example of Vietnam POWs. Those who had a strong belief in God had a much higher survival rate in the POW camps than those who were atheists. Those who are atheists, when they're locked away in that room with no hope of rescue, they're alone in that room with no hope of rescue. Those who had higher beliefs in a greater power than themselves were never alone, were never without hope. And that is what keeps them alive. And I think all of us, Christian, Muslim, Buddhist, whatever, that mere belief in something greater than yourself, something that is more powerful than evil, just having that belief alone is what will save you. My very special guest, Ed Opperman, has also been in the evangelical circles and so on and so forth. But, you know, I'm sure you probably don't agree with my philosophy and so on and so forth. But yeah, it is a satanic agenda that we're up against. And I think it matters not what you call God or how you praise God. It's just whether or not you have any higher spiritual belief and whether or not you're willing to fight against that which wishes to destroy all goodness in this world.
You know, Vinny, I tell you, I got a lot of respect for you. You're a smart guy, And you remind me so much of myself when I was your age at 28, 29 years old. I got to tell you something, because that's when I got saved and I turned my life to Jesus Christ. And I would invite you to really read the New Testament. Because if we're fighting against Satanism, right, we know about Satanism from the Bible. Okay, so then we say, okay, well, how'd they fight against Satanism in the Bible? Let's look at that. Okay, through the blood of Jesus Christ, you know, and the Holy Spirit. So I would invite you to take a really good look at that, because you're my friend. I really do. And I think it's a... Because I was the same way. I was also into the New Age stuff and kind of a universal good against evil kind of thing. And I always knew Satanism was wrong, no matter, even when I was with these mafia guys and at a nightclub in Manhattan, you know. But I always knew, you know, that's right from wrong. And I always wanted to do right, just like my kid. When she was a little kid, she always knew right from wrong. She always wanted to do right. And that's something to really be admired. And we need to keep walking in the same direction. But when we're fighting against, you know, blood sacrifice and child molestation, we need the power of Jesus Christ to overcome that, man, and the Holy Spirit in our hearts to fight that kind of. Otherwise, I know I wouldn't have made it this far, my friend. I know I'd be either in prison or dead.
Yeah, and I've accepted Jesus as well. And what occurs to me is that a lot of people don't think that Jesus was real. And let's go on that for a second. Let's say just for the sake of argument, Jesus didn't really exist. Okay, then he gets reduced from being a real man with real power and abilities that most people don't have, and he gets reduced simply to be a symbol. What does that symbol of Jesus actually mean? It's self-sacrifice. It's fighting against the bankers. It's doing right by your fellow man. It's being an example to others around you. It's about rejecting hypocrisy and scumbaggery. Just as a symbol, it's perfect example to follow, isn't it?
I totally agree with you. And you got to remember, you know, just like these Satanists know that they need blood sacrifice to get power and to get a relationship with Satan, that we needed that sacrifice 2,000 years ago, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, to be sacrificed, to cleanse away our sins, to wash away our sins, to be the last blood sacrifice necessary, that we could have a relationship with God and receive the Holy Spirit and have that kind of power that a lot of these New Age people are seeking with the, you know, psychic powers, all that kind of stuff like that. You can have that. You can have the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. And it's a free gift for anybody.
See, my perspective is, in order to gain any of that power, you have to sacrifice of yourself nowadays, you know? I mean, what was my last paycheck? My last paycheck was like $5,000 cash and nearly $12,000 in Westfield shopping center vouchers, you know, that kind of thing, so I can buy anything out of a mall. And that was the largest and last paycheck I ever received, because I sacrificed all of that. I sacrificed my relationship with my family. I sacrificed all my relationships with all of my friends and all of my comforts and everything to fight for the truth. And, you know, again, back to Jesus as the example. He sacrificed himself entirely, not because he was trying to, you know, be grandiose and so on and so forth. It's because he felt, I believe, he felt an obligation to the entire human race to save all of us. And that's not entirely dissimilar from the reason why I've given up so much in order to do things like this this radio show, in order to go to 3 protests in 3 days and cover the things that the mainstream media does not cover, because I believe that I'm doing my part, in short, to serve humanity as a whole. Now, let's change topic a little bit, because I can see that there's probably an awful lot of New Agey people and atheistic people who are you know, just preparing to comment on the YouTube video when it comes out. And you go, ah!
Well, God bless them. God bless all of them.
God bless us, everyone. And
yeah, very good.
Little Timmy off of the Christmas Carol. You met Mark David Chapman, the guy who murdered John Lennon. Now, oh my gosh, what an encounter that must have been. Please tell me the story.
Yeah, well, it was, again, back at the same, I was a senior in high school, okay? And I used to go down, I lived in Staten Island, I used to go down to Yippie headquarters in Manhattan, 9 Bleecker Street. And this little area on the Lower East Side of Manhattan was just an amazing place. where there was an enormous amount of marijuana smuggling going on with the hippies at that time, okay? They had, right next door was Dial-A-Joint, where they had the phone number 777-CASH, and you can call up and get marijuana delivered to your house back in those days. This is in the 70s, okay?
Yeah. Well, you know, just interject here. We also had a cab company that was selling marijuana that was called Quality Cab. And cab or cabbage is a term for cannabis. And also my sister, when she came back from England, she said, I heard the most awesome answer phone message, Vinny, but promise me, before I tell it to you, promise me that you will not set this to your answer phone message. I go, okay, tell me what it is. And he goes, hello, you've reached Michael. To leave a message, press 1. Or to buy marijuana, press the hash key.
Okay, very good. Very good.
I'm sorry. I was interjecting from your story. Go ahead.
Well, it was just an amazing time, an amazing place. Like right around the corner was CBGB's, okay? And who came out of CBGB's? People, Madonna was a waitress over at CBGB's, you know? And so, and there was a motorcycle gang around the corner, a very famous motorcycle gang. So this little area of Manhattan was just an amazing place where a lot of things were going on. A lot of people were marijuana smugglers, like I said. Guys, like, I'll give you an example. You ever heard of the Rainbow Family? Rainbow Family was this group of kind of hippie kind of guys who were kind of the same kind of people that used to travel on, follow the Grateful Dead. But this was this group. And, you know, one day, one of the leaders of the Rainbow Family was accused of being a KGB agent, okay? And I asked him about it privately, and he confided in me that, yes, not that he was a KGB agent, but that he was paid by the Russian consulate, by the Russian embassy, for his poetry, okay? But he did receive a stipend from the Russian government, okay, at this time. So, you know, obviously, you know, they weren't paying for his poetry, okay? The guy couldn't even say a hickory dickory dock, all right? But so there was all this kind of skullduggery and just kind of informants and FBI agents and COINTELPRO going on in this area, around this stuff. Guys who would get busted on huge marijuana cases, just walk out of it like nothing happened, just left and right, all over this place. So, and that's where I met Mark David Chapman. It was in that atmosphere at that headquarters there. And it was right before he killed John Lennon. It was the weekend before he killed John Lennon. And so looking back, now this haunted me too as a kid, because now when I was there at Yippie headquarters, like I said, it was like a ton of pot upstairs, okay? It was like 200 pounds of marijuana upstairs. So we kind of had to guard the door and kind of keep, you know, maintain the traffic, who was coming in and who was going out. So when I was there as this high school student, none of my guys were around. There was kind of strangers hanging around, and Mark David Chapman, and everybody was nervous about Chapman. He was acting very strange and very erratic. And he had this big duffel bag. He kept digging around in the duffel bag, saying he was looking for audio tapes that he was going to give to Aaron Kay. Aaron Kay was the Yippie Pie Man. As a political protest, he would hit politicians in the face with a pie. So finally, everyone got spooked by this guy, and everyone left. And it was me along with Mark David Chapman in this room. And finally, you know, I kind of hit around the corner and kept an eye on him, but he was in a reception area. And then I kicked him out, ultimately. I said, hey, look, dude, you know, what do you want, you know? And I kicked him out, and I sent him across the street where we had a nightclub across the street. And that's the last I saw of him. Now, there were other instances where people showed up acting weird where, you know, we stopped the crap out of them, okay? And we kicked their ass really good. And maybe on another day, at another time, Mark David Chapman could have wound up that way. Walked away with a really, you know, with a fat lip, limping away, and then not going to shoot people who we like. So this haunted me. But now later on in my life, looking back at this, you know, I'm looking back at it from the perspective of a guy who, you know, now we have things like Sandy Hook. And we have these kind of, you know, these Boston Marathon crisis actors, and things are staged, and you see how things are kind of different. And I'm looking back at the John Lennon assassination from this perspective. And what I think now is that there were two Mark David Chapmans running around New York City that week. And one was the guy who I met, who was the agitated guy, who was the frantic guy that no one would want to befriend or be around, the same one who confronted James Taylor in the subway station. I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but James Taylor has come forward and said, hey, man, I ran into that guy in a subway station around 72nd Street subway station, and he had me up against the wall. That Mark David Chapman had him up against the wall. So now, I found out also, too, that a lot of things is that James Taylor, his manager was Peter Asher, who was Paul McCartney's brother-in-law. Paul McCartney's girlfriend's brother was Peter Asher, who was James Taylor's manager, and that Peter Asher was a member of the Process Church of the Final Judgment, the satanic cult, which has been involved in a lot of stuff. The Process Church also had some involvement down there at Yippie headquarters, because a lot of serious involvement, because High Times Magazine was run from guys who were down there at Yippie headquarters. And High Times Magazine, a lot of people don't know, was funded by Hustler Magazine, Larry Flynt's Hustler Magazine.